So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter? I've entitled this message, Filled Friends, and I'll explain it to you as we go further into it. If you're there, say I'm there. Okay, all right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Jesus, one of the things that we so deeply desire to be here is a church that is in love with and studies deeply and obeys your word. So, Lord, would you speak to us today? And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us to obey your word today. As you reveal the things that are not in harmony with our lives, Lord, the things that you have called us to, Lord, help us by your power to say yes and amen to those things and help us to obey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'll start our time together with a question. Here's the question. Are you willing to love people the way Jesus loves you? Are you willing to love people the way Jesus loves you? I think our first response would probably be yes. And I think the way we sing our songs sometimes, we would probably say even in our worship, yes, I am. But sometimes I think our actions don't match our words. I think there are many times where we as Christians, we theoretically agree with what Jesus has called us to do when it comes to loving our neighbors as ourselves. But when it comes to the way that is lived out in our church, it's unfortunate to say that sometimes the reality does not match the brand. There are many times where Christians have a long line of broken relationships and burned bridges and severed, you know, people that were once close, but now they're not, just in the wake of their lives. And I think it's so important for us to understand that Jesus' call for his people is the same call that the military have. And do you know what that call is? No one gets left behind. No man gets left behind. Like, that is a part of the DNA of the military. And they're willing, in life or death, success or failure, this is a part of one of their tenets. No man left behind. And this should also be a part of the way we as Christians live. We don't have the luxury of just burning bridges and cutting people off. Like Jesus told us, not only to love our friends, but to love deeply even our enemies. And so the love of Christ must permeate every part of a Christian's life. And I think it is so important for us to understand that, because can I tell you, one of the great indicators of your relational health with God is your interaction with people. Like you can be here today and you can memorize scripture and you can transfer that memorized scripture onto your Instagram and get a couple of likes for it. But at the end of the day, one of the biggest indicators of your relationship with God is going to be the relationships that you keep. Do people see you as loving? Do people see you as patient? Do people see you as one who is willing to bear with them the way Jesus has bared with you? Or do people see someone totally different who essentially does not practice what they preach? I think it's so important for us to understand that the way we love people is a great indication on who Jesus is in our lives. And sometimes if we're willing to do that, like if you're willing to really look at your life today and look at your relationships, you might come to some really terrifying conclusions. Like, ugh, I have a long list of sour relationships. And so Paul is going to continue to speak to us about the importance of healthy and flourishing relationships amongst us who are Christians. Last week, he spoke about it a little bit, and he spoke about it in the sense that those who are mature Christians must be careful in their dealings with how he called them immature Christians. And the specific area that they're immature in is the area of liberties, of gray issues. of things that the Bible would consider non-essential things. And Paul essentially said, look, we who are mature Christians, and you know who you are like the older siblings in the family. You are called to be patient with the younger siblings. You are called to deal with them with grace. And he's going to continue to speak about that topic of how we as God's people must get along today by learning how to bear with one another. And he's going to talk to us today about what it looks like, about why we should do it, and how we can do it. And it's actually so important to Paul that he's going to actually talk about it in two full rotations. He's going to give us the what, the why, and the how, and then he's going to go and give us the what, the why, and the how again. Like, that's how important it is in the Word of God. And, you know, like, it's important for you to understand, if the Word of God says something to you once, you better listen. But if the Word of God says something to you twice in succession, I mean, figure it out already. And so this is a very, very important passage that we're looking at. Paul is going to speak to us about our relationships with one another. And first, he's going to give us just an idea of what is required of us in verses 1 through 6. And then he's going to talk to us about what is desired of us in verses 7 through 13. That's all we're going to cover today. What is required for us in verses 1 through 6, and what is desired of us in verses 7 through 13. And hopefully you understand the nuance there. Like, what is required speaks about the least that we could do as Christians. But, you know, it's important for you to understand, just because that's the least you could do, it doesn't mean that that's all that God wants you to do. His desire for you might be much greater than that. And you're going to see this when it comes to our relationship. And so he's going to talk to us in these first few verses about what is required of us. And if I can just summarize that, what is required of us as mature Christians is that we bear with weaker Christians. Look at verse 1. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So once again, the picture is Paul is speaking to the older siblings in the family of Christ. Like, we have some big family gatherings coming up, right, guys? We got Thanksgiving, we got Christmas. And for myself, you know, I'm brown and my wife's brown. And so what does that mean when it comes to family gatherings? It means that there are a lot of people at these brown family gatherings. And there's lots of siblings, but also lots of nieces and nephews. And so it usually means a lot of kids. And when you get any more than two kids running around together, it's just a hurricane. You get a stampede of kids running around the house, right? So what do you have to do if you have a stampede of kids running around the house? You got to front load it with a little bit of instruction. You got to gather the whole litter of kids together and be like, all right, guys, like, this is what I need from you, right? And you give the kids instruction. But then after that, you give more instructions to who? The older kids. You pull the older kids aside and you're like, all right, here's what you need to do. Because at the end of the day, they have greater responsibility because they're a little bit older, they're more mature, they might have more trust. And so they're called to something more. And this is who Paul is speaking to here in this first section. He's talking to those who are strong, those who are mature believers, those who are strong in God's grace, those who are well-seasoned in their relationship with the Lord. And look what he says to them. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. This is the least we could do, he says. We are obligated to do that. What are we obligated to do? Bear with the flaws and the weaknesses of immature Christians. Now, in this context, chapters 14 and 15, the context speaks about those Christians who are weak when it comes to legalism, when it comes to their approach to non-essential issues, to gray area issues. So what Paul says is, hey, you who are the older siblings in Christ, I need you to bear with the difficulties that some of your younger brothers and sisters in the faith have with certain liberties. I need you to bear with them. I need you to bear with their legalism. I need you to bear with the fact that their presence might inhibit you from doing certain things. I need you to bear with them. And that idea of bearing, if you look at it and you study the word to bear, it doesn't mean really to bear with. It means to bear up. Like, it's important for us to understand that we as Christians, those who God has given maturity to and insight to when it comes to the Word of God, we are also called to more. We're called to greater responsibility. Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much is required. And for those of us who are older in the faith, we don't get to just pull back, have all of our wisdom and have all of our maturity and just make fun of those who are weaker. God gave us power so that we can come under those who are weaker. And do you know who is the greatest example of that? Jesus himself. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had a power that came under those who were weak. And he calls us mature believers to do the same thing, to bear up those who are weak. Like that idea of no man left behind. If you go into a war zone and somebody gets picked off by the enemy, we have an obligation to scoop up that comrade, to put them on our shoulders and to pull them out of harm's way. And the same thing is important for us as Christians when it comes to those who are the younger believers. We're called to protect them. We're called to bear them up. We're called to teach them. This will always be difficult, but that's why the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And then he goes on to tell us this in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Notice those first words in verse 2. Each of us. You know what that means? That means no one gets out of the responsibility of having to bear with those who are different from you. We all have to do it, whether you're young in the faith or old in the faith, whether you're a people person or not. Like, we all are called to bear with one another. And what are we called to do? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. This speaks about the motivation that we should have when it comes to our dealings with brothers and sisters who are weaker in the faith than we are. What is it? Well, we just want to live for their good. That's what he says here in verse 2. It's not rocket science, right? Like, the motivation that you and I need to have whenever we have interactions with fellow brothers and sisters, specifically those who are weaker in the faith, is that we would do what's good for them. Now, what's good for weaker believers? I don't know. It always changes, right? Sometimes a hard word is what's good. Sometimes a hug is what's good. Sometimes a strong rebuke is needed, and sometimes a word of encouragement is needed. Well, how can I tell when it is and when it's not? Well, you can tell because you're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And see, my friends, filled friends make the best friends. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit are able to go into every situation and deal with all of the nuances and all of the complications and all of the weirdness of it all, and just be led by the Holy Spirit. And it is so important that we do that, because everybody's different. We talked about it last week. We talked about the front door of the church is enormously large. And that means you got all kinds of different people coming into the church, right? You got people that are, you know, ethnically different. You know, you got a melting pot of people. But you've also got people who are just massively different when it comes to background and upbringing. You got people that come from the ghetto, and you got people that come from the nice places. You got people that are highly edumacated and people who are not so highly edumacated, right? And then you got people that are soft and sensitive, and you got people that are hard as sandpaper. Like, the front door to the church is a big door. Everybody's welcome in. And it sounds good in theory, until we all start to try and play nice with each other. And that's when things get really complicated, things get really messy, because now you got somebody who has a different set of convictions, and then you got to try and figure out how to make it work. And it can be insanely complicated. And if all you're looking for is like a guidebook as to how to do it, I mean, the Bible is obviously supremely helpful to you when it comes to those things, but even more than that, or alongside of that, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in every single kind of relational issue that you have, there's going to be things that you can't control. And what are those things? Whatever they're doing. And there's going to be things that you can control. And what are those things? Whatever you're doing. And so what do you need? You need the Holy Spirit. Filled friends are the best friends. Because if the Holy Spirit fills you and he begins to identify the things in you that need to die, the things in you that need to be put in the grave and that you need to repent of, oh man, wherever you go, I think the wellspring of the Holy Spirit will go. And that's where healing will take place. And so you'll begin to look out for everyone's good. I think about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Can I tell you that if we're left to ourselves, the only interest you will ever look out for is yours? That's just the way we are, guys. There's the fruit of the Spirit, and then there's the fruit of us. And if all we are is filled with the fruit of us, it's not going to look like the love, peace, joy, patience, and all those other things. It's going to look like fruits that are that come from Joe's root. And that is resentfulness and anger and a lack of patience and unfaithfulness. And so it's so important for us to be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one that gives us the ability to die to ourselves so that others can be benefited. And I think it's so important for us to realize that. So Paul has laid out what we are obligated to do. Like, it's never less than this for us who are mature believers. But now he reminds us why. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Spirit, we might have hope. So he gives us what our motivation should be for bearing up those who are weak. And it should not be guilt. You know, I feel like I have to do this. It shouldn't be guilt. It shouldn't be a fear of man where it's like, oh, you know, people are going to disapprove of me if I don't bear up the weak people. It should not be any of that. Do you know what it should be? Response. Response to what Jesus has done for us. That's why we bear up those who are weak, because we have been bared up by our Savior. Jesus has come up under us, and he has helped us. Look at what he says in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. When Christ came to the earth, and he put on humanity as a robe, and he suffered rejection, he suffered betrayal. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was made the lowest person on the face of the earth. He bore the cross, and he bore our shame, and he bore our sins, and he was mocked by the Jews. He was mocked by the Gentiles. He had a crown of thorns on his head, and in the midst of it, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like, Jesus was bearing all of our suffering, all of my grossness, all of my sin, all of my shame and my wickedness, all of the things that I have done, am doing, and will do. Like, Jesus bore all of that, so that I could be made whole, so that I could be made better, so that I could be set free. And it's not just me, but it's you as well. And it's not just you, but it's these people in the Roman church. And so what Paul is saying is, look, here's our why. This is why we come up under those who are weak and we bear them up. It's because we have been carried by Jesus this whole time. Because he bears us up. And it's not just a one-time thing. Yes, he carried the cross of my sin and my shame. But do you know what he carries now? He carries me every day. All of my shortcomings, all of my failures. Like, his grace is sufficient. Jesus carries me, and he carries you as well. And if he's willing to do that for you, we must respond by doing that for those who are like us. So Jesus put others before himself, verse 3, but also Jesus' life still teaches us today. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is referring to all of scripture. And as we look at God's patience with the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament, we totally see God's patience and how he was willing to bear with sinful people. But then even as we look at the Gospels and we look at Jesus's patience with his complicated, dysfunctional disciples, we see how he was willing to mercifully bear with them as well. But all of that, as we read it today, guys, when you open up your Bible tomorrow morning and you look at it, understand that it's not just for intellect, but it's for life instruction. And what it tells you ultimately is that you can do it. One of the things that Satan wants you to resign yourself to is this idea that you can't be different from who you are. You absolutely can. Because you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit that is in you, you have people that need you, you can do it. But he tells us what's needed. He tells us that these things are for our instruction. And in verse 4, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So he tells us what it's going to take. It's going to take endurance, which means steadfastness, and it's going to take encouragement, which essentially means a heart that doesn't give up. Like, that's what we need if we're going to bear up weaker people. Because can I give you another name for weaker people? Difficult people. People that you don't usually get along well with. People that you might see as odd. People that you might see as a hassle. Like, these are the kind of people that he's talking about here. He's talking about the kind of people that might repel you usually. And he says, no, but that's not what the Christian gets to do. The world gets to walk away from people that they find as inconveniences. God's people don't get to do that. We are obligated to come under those who are weaker and bear them up. And so, but it's going to take endurance and it's going to take encouragement. And so this is where maybe I could say, so guys, we just need to muster up endurance, right? Like, it would be easy for me to turn it into a rally where it's like, yeah, we can do it. We can muster up endurance and we can muster up encouragement. But can I tell you, any endurance or encouragement that you try to muster up on your own is going to be a false sense of endurance and a false sense of encouragement. It's going to wane after a couple of days. Like, you might be able to leave here and be like, okay, I think I can, I'm going to do it. And then you get into one argument with that contentious person that you don't like, and you're like, I think I want to kill this person now, right? Like, you don't like it anymore. Is that too much? Okay, that might be too much. But you understand what I mean? Like, if it's just left to us, we're going to fail. And that's why I think it's so beautiful that in the middle of all of this, as Paul writes this letter, he breaks out into a prayer for these believers in Rome. And look at what he says here. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what he tells us about endurance and encouragement is it's not something to be mustered up from the inside. It's something to be given from God. You ever gone to a vending machine and your favorite candy isn't in there? You know how frustrating that is for me in my relationship with vending machines? You go to that vending machine and your favorite candy's not in there. And so what do? Yeah, I don't know. Sometimes you get frustrated and you begin to shake it a little bit, right? Begin to be like, oh, come on, vending machine. Do you know that all the shaking and all of the yelling at the vending machine isn't going to create the Twix that you want? It's not. You need the candy guy to come, open the vending machine, put the supply in it so that you can enjoy that delicious Twix, which is the best candy bar in the world. But can I tell you, the same way, like, that vending machine needs a supplier, we need a supplier of endurance and encouragement. Our well is not big enough to fill up all of those necessary spaces. You need the Holy Spirit to come and fill up those spaces for you. Filled friends are the best friends, guys. Those who are filled by the Holy Spirit, those who are depending on the encouragement and the endurance that comes from the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who are going to have the sweetest relationships. Then, as Paul says, then we can live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, as he says in verse 5. Do you know what that means? Can I tell you what that means? As the Holy Spirit fills you, the Holy Spirit also enters into that relational struggle that you're having, the same way that Jesus walked into the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says here, in accord with Christ, there can be harmony. In other words, there really can't be long-lasting, consistent harmony with people that are massively different without Jesus being in that pit. Without Jesus being in that chaos, like, it just can't happen. But Jesus is willing to come into these messy spaces with us so that we can be in harmony with one another. So important. Endurance and encouragement are not abilities to be mustered up from inside of us, because you can't muster up all that you need. People are complicated. You need it to be given from the Lord. And so here we have seen what is required of us as mature believers in Christ. But now Paul is going to talk about what is desired of us from God for the whole body of Christ. Look what he says here in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So Paul first spoke to the strong, but now he speaks to everyone, the strong and the weak. And what does he tell us to do? He calls us to welcome one another. See, we talked about what is required from us. Do you remember what that is? That we bear up one another. But now he talks about what God desires from us. That we don't just bear up, but we draw in. We welcome one another. Because this is what God's people are called to do. We're called to welcome one another. You know, it's been, and look, this is not easy. This is a very difficult thing for us to draw in and welcome people that might be fundamentally different from you in 20 ways. Or difficult people. It is hard for us to welcome everybody. It's been said, not by me, but I heard it, and I kind of had to agree a little bit. It's been said that in the church, there are 31 flavors of crazy. And I'm like, I think that's true. And I think I'm like 7 of them myself, right? I mean, all of us are kind of crazy in our own ways, guys. Some of us are a little obsessive. Some of us are a little harsh. Some of us are a little insensitive. Some of us are downright mean at times. Some of us, like, we grew up in really contentious households where, like, the arguments would get so bad that the cops would come. And that was you pre-Jesus, right? And so now that you've met Jesus, you're still getting into arguments, but the cops don't come anymore. And you're like, thank you, Jesus. Like, he has sanctified me, right? Like, it looks better. It looks better than it was. You've come a long way. You're not all the way there yet. But like, you mix that person with, you know, sensitive Sammy, who grew up in a functional household where they didn't argue, but they just got quiet, you know? Man, it is a contentious mess sometimes. It is a wild thing sometimes. So how then do we not run away from these people? Because the Bible tells us here that we're called to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. How do we do that? Well, I'll give you the answer at the end. But I want you to see that that's what he desires from us. Like, if you can't welcome them, bear them up. But God is saying through this text, my heart for you and the relationship you have, the relationships that you have, is so much deeper than that. It's that you would welcome those who you're different from. You would welcome those that you might even have a bit of a contentious relationship with. And so what does that mean? That means that we're going to have to sit down like grown adults who really do believe in the reconciliation of Jesus Christ and talk some things out. And let's be honest, we hate that sometimes. It's easier to quietly hate someone. It is. It's easier to put a little bit of spiritual peanut butter on it and be like, bless them, give them some distance. But in our hearts to be like, that person's so dead to me, it's not even funny. It's easier for us to be like that. And we can go about our church attendance, we can go about our ministries, and just have a long line of fractured relationships behind us. And do you know what I believe the Lord would say to that? That is not my heart. I would rather have you put down the gifts that you have for church, go to that person, and go and make amends with that person. That is the most worshipful, me-honoring thing that you could ever do. But so often, what we do is instead of honoring God, we want to play church, guys. We get caught up in our church structures and our church ministries, and all the while there are relationships that Jesus has said, what about this? What about this? If you love me, tend to this. And maybe it doesn't mean full engagement, but you have to address it. You have to address that relational issue. Stop playing dumb. Stop playing dumb. Christians, my Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley, I love you so much. But I am so sick of us playing this churchianity game when all the while there are very real relationships that we have hurt because of our tongue. We have hurt because of our harshness. We have hurt because of our arrogance or our pride. And instead of doing what Jesus has called us to do, which is repent and go and make it right, we have decided just to put blinders on, say la, 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 la to the Holy Spirit, and just keep on playing church. And it is so appalling to the Lord, I believe. He desires unity amongst his people. He desires God's people to be a reflection of Jesus. And here in verse 7, he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Why do we do it? Once again, our motivation isn't just to make the relationship better. It's because it brings glory to God. And it's because Jesus did that for us. And you might say, but I don't like that person. That person is odd and complicated to me. Well, do you know what Jesus thought about you? You were his enemy. You weren't just odd and complicated. You were his downright enemy. Yet Jesus demonstrated his love for his enemies by dying on a cross so that we could become his family. This is the hard truth of the gospel. And it's a beautiful thing that humbles me and draws me in, and I thank Jesus for that. But it has also been something that has been deeply convicting to me for a while now. The same merciful love that has brought me into Jesus' family, I should be marked by that same love for those who are different than me. And so he gives us the what. And he continues to elaborate on the why. Look at verses 8 through 12. He says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's faithfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. And again, verse 12, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So here Paul quotes a number of Old Testament verses, 2 Samuel 22:5. Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, and Psalm 117, verse 1, all in his attempt to show that Jesus, in his desire to fulfill God's plan, and what was God's plan? That through Abraham, all of the families of the world would be blessed, right? Everybody would come together. God had a plan for the entire world to be brought together. But the way that plan was going to be fulfilled was through God and Jesus dealing with the most contentious ones of them all, the self-righteous Jews. Like, he had to deal with and bear up and welcome in the weakest ones of all. Those who didn't think they had any problems. Those who were legalistic. The Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. He had to bear with them all so that the plan of God that was stated right at the beginning of the Bible, 2 Samuel, Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, so that that plan could be accomplished. Jesus was willing to deal with difficult people so that God's plan could be fulfilled. And so if that is the case, if Jesus was willing to do that so that we, Gentiles, most of us here, maybe all of us here, we could be brought into the fold of God, don't you think it's a little disrespectful to the work that God has created when we are unwilling to forgive our neighbors? There has been a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that have been poured out by Jesus so that we could sit here together and be God's family. You guys know that? Like, the family that we have is a family that was paid for on the cross. Like, we can sit here together, and even though we're so different and we come from different backgrounds and have different personalities, like, I can call you who are guys here my brothers, and I can call you who are sisters here my sisters, and mean it, because that's what we are. But it came at the price of the back, the hands, the feet, the heart, the life of Jesus Christ. And because that blood-bought family costs so much to Jesus, we need to honor his sacrifice by having hearts that are willing to bear up those who are weak and go even further, having hearts that are willing to welcome those who are different. Like, this is what God has called us to. And when we don't do that, it's like we take God's work of art, which is the church, and we're like those old, climate change activists who go into those museums recently, and they just desecrate like works of art. Like, they take a vat of turkey grease and they throw it on a Van Gogh, or they glue their hand to some other priceless work of art. And it's just absolutely ridiculous. And we would see that and what they do to that priceless work of art, and we'd be like, how could you do that to something so valuable? Yet, at the same time, we take this blood-bought unity that Jesus paid for, and we desecrate it by saying, you know something? I don't want to deal with that person anymore. That person's too difficult. Be gone. It's the same thing. We are called to bear up the weak, and we are called to welcome those who are different from us, because Jesus did that with us. He bared us up in our weakness, and he welcomes us even today. Like, this is the most beautiful, this is one of the most beautiful things about Jesus, at least in my mind right now, is that he is a God who has welcomed me in, and that he is a God who still welcomes me in every day. Because I change every day. How many of you, just show of hands, how many of you are kind of unpredictable in your behavior? Yeah, that's right, liars. Some of you are liars. Just kidding, you're not. But I know I am. I can go, I'm a passionate dude. That's kind of the way the Lord made me. And when that passion is driven by my flesh and driven by Joe, it's actually really gross. And it's really, really embarrassing. And it leads to me having to apologize and take responsibility for things. But can I tell you that even at my worst, Jesus still welcomes me. And for you here today, you could have had the worst week of your life. Jesus still welcomes you. He welcomes you into his house, and he will welcome you every day when you return in humility. Okay, so that's what we're called to have. But then we come back to the reality of it all, which is, but how do I do this, though? Because what you've told me in the Word is that not only am I called to bear up those who are weak, but I'm actually called to welcome my enemies or welcome those who are different from me. And if I'm being real, Joe, like, theoretically, it sounds great and it sounds awesome in a worship song, but if you actually want me to do that, I don't think I can do that. I can't stand that person, whoever that person is for you. I just can't. So how do I do it? Well, Paul, once again, he breaks off into a prayer, and we're going to end with this. Verse 13, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is huge, guys. Listen, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul's prayer is a simple one. Our hope for any relationship that is difficult or that has gone sour is not through the flesh, but it is through the Spirit. Because where the filling of the Spirit goes, the fruit of the Spirit follows. You understand that? That's why we must, and we will today, cry out for Jesus to fill this place and fill us today. Because wherever you go, there you are. And the best thing that you could do for any relationship that you have is be filled with God the Holy Spirit so that he can give you wisdom to do what's needed. He can give you humility to do what's needed. He can give you the power to look like him who was willing to lose so that others could win. This is who Jesus is, and this is who he offers to us. Jesus says to those who are weary, just like us, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does your heavenly Father, who knows you and loves you and will never give up on you, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so that relational quandary that you're in, and I hope someone has come to mind as we've gone through this, that relational issue that you're in right now, can I tell you that reconciliation with that person begins with God? You crying out to God, asking the wellspring of the Holy Spirit to fill you up so that you can do what's needed. All right? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next few minutes asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. And I want to pray for anyone here that is in a relational issue right now. You have a relationship that's gone sour, whether it be with a family member or a coworker or even a believer, as we've spoken about today. And you are convicted. You know that God wants you to reconcile with that person, but you are honestly feeling like you can't do it on your own, which thank you, Jesus, because like that was the whole point of this message. You can't do it on your own. I'm going to pray for you today if you're willing to be like, oh, that's me. I'm going to have you stand in a minute. I'm going to have you lift your hands to the Lord, and I'm going to pray that you would be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit and that his humility, his wisdom, his strength, his ability would become your ability when it comes to those fractured relationships, and healing would take place. All right, so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to pray, and then we're going to do this. Father, we just come to you right now, and we ask, Lord, for just a Holy Spirit overflow to just fill this room today. Lord, there are people here who are in deep relational issues with people right now. Maybe they're having an argument with somebody here at church. Maybe there's an issue with somebody in their family. Whatever the case, there are people here that need a fresh filling of your Spirit so that they can do what needs to be done in that fractured relationship. And so while we remain in an attitude of prayer, I just want to give you an opportunity to be bold and to declare your need to the Lord. If that's you today, if you are here and you are having some kind of relational issue and you just need a fresh filling of God's Spirit because you feel powerless as to what to do, then I just want you to stand wherever you are right now. Just stand up where you are. Holy Spirit, we wait for you. We wait upon you today. Lord, we know that some of the strongholds that need to come down can only be brought down by the power of your Spirit today. And so, Lord, I lift up these who are standing. Lord, these who have declared their need for you to come and rescue them from themselves. Father, I pray right now in this place that there would be a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit upon their lives. Church, can we do this? For those of you who aren't standing, can you just find somebody that is standing and just go and lay hands on them? And if one of you would just be so bold to pray for them right now, that would be great. Sometimes it's a very scary thing to stand up for things like this. We fear rejection. We feel like we're looking inadequate. And one of the best things that the body can do in these times is come toward those who feel vulnerable. And so, church, just find somebody. Put your hands on them. If you're willing to, just pray for them as I pray for them. But, Lord, we just pray, Jesus, that you would empower them by your Spirit. Lord, we pray, God, that you would fill them, Lord, with everything that is needed in this time. Lord, if it's humility, give them humility. Lord, if it's boldness to speak their mind, give them boldness to speak, Jesus. Lord, if it's wisdom and understanding, give them wisdom and understanding, Lord, to see the heart of the matter. Lord, if it's healing, Jesus, if it's healing, would you heal the broken places in them? Lord, if they're angry right now, by the power of your Spirit, would you just increase your peace? And it would just envelop that anger. Holy Spirit, would you convict where there needs to be conviction? Thank you, Jesus. Church, just go ahead and pray for them. We'll wait on the Lord. Just continue to pray for them. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so church, well, if you're praying, please continue to pray for them. Minister to them. If there are words that you have, feel free to speak that word. Lord, if there are gifts from your Spirit that you want to activate right now, Holy Spirit, just move in this place, Lord. We want to be sensitive to you. But for those of you who are available, let's stand and let's worship the Lord together. Let's sing to him. The pastors and the prayer team, we're going to be around the church, just available to pray for you. All of those couples that are a part of the prayer team, just begin to just flood the corners of the church. We're going to be here to pray for you if you need it. And let's sing to the Lord. I'm going to be up here to pray for you. The pastors will be up the front to pray for you. So let's encounter the Lord for these next few moments that we have together. Let the power of the Holy Spirit and the water of the Holy Spirit just flow in this place this morning.